Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning, Ephesians chapter number 6, as we're continuing our study into our series of spiritual warfare. And I hope by now you all have realized, that we are in a war, all right? We're in a spiritual war. No, you don't necessarily see it with your own eyes, but it is invisible and it is raging. We are in a spiritual warfare, light versus darkness, good versus evil. The souls of men, women, boys, and girls all lay in the balance of it all. Listen, we're at war. But I want you to victoriously know that God has already won that war. And because He's already won, and we fight from victory, not for victory, we can stand, therefore, in the power of His might. Listen, our great God is already the victor. He's already the champion, and you and I, we can stand. We can stand in this battle. We can fight in this battle. We can. The war has been won. But listen, folks, every single day there will be little battles here and there. Some not so little, actually quite large. But the war is already over. Our foe don't like it. He doesn't like it. So he comes and fights. He comes to battle from time to time. But understand, as Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Understand that in you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Look, we are fighting from victory and not for it. But at the same time, we are fighting. As the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6, that we wrestled not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, we do wrestle. We do fight. We do. But in this spiritual warfare, we need to understand something about, not necessarily about the war itself, but about the enemy of which we are facing. We began to look into the past couple of Sundays and Wednesdays, began looking into the crafts of Satan, the crafts of the devil, those schemes that he uses in order to trip you up, those schemes that he uses in order to shake you up and to swallow you down. That's what he wants to do. And so begin looking at some of these schemes, or as the Bible calls it in verse number 11 of Ephesians 6, the wiles of the devil. Look at it with me. Again, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." These wiles, these methods, these schemes, these organized and planned attacks that the enemy has against you, we need to understand them in order to avoid them and in order to fight and stand against them. Now, look, in order to avoid the shakeup, we need to understand more about our enemy. This is just a basic step of any warfare. And failure to understand some of the strategies that he has is a tragic mistake. Even C.S. Lewis once wrote these words concerning spiritual warfare. He said, "The danger is to put either way too much emphasis on Satan and demons or way too little." And for most people today, it's way too little. We need to understand how he strategizes against you and against me and against the church and against others. How does he do it? What's his strategies? What's his methods? We'll begin looking at those. And today's another one I would like to consider, all right? So, Ephesians chapter 6 was our springboard. Now, let's jump from there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read through verse 3 through 11 in just a moment. And as you're finding your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just before we read this, we need to get a better understanding of the background of this portion of Scripture, all right? Now, as Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians, he is writing, or rather addressing again, an instance that he had to address in the first letter. Now, that first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, which is 1 Corinthians. Good job. All right, that's right. All right, the 1 Corinthians, okay? What he had to address, something that he probably down in his heart and his spirit, he really didn't want to do. Again, he's made the same stuff like you and I. Sometimes having to deal with the hard stuff is very gut-wrenching, all right? He did not want to have to deal with it, but he knew he had to be obedient, and a good soldier of Christ, to be obedient apostle, to be obedient believer, he had to deal with this. So the thing that he had to deal with in the first letter that he wrote was this. He makes mention of it in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here it is. I'll read it to you. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Yes, you heard it right, okay? And yes, it is gross as it sounds, all right? But this physical immorality that was going on in the church, everyone knew about it. And it came to the ears of Paul. He's saying, look, the church knows about it, and people even outside the church know about this. This is awful. You guys got to deal with this. And so I'm going to give you the cliff notes really quick, cliff notes about the rest of that chapter in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Basically, Paul said, look, this immorality that you're allowing to continue, it needs to be dealt with, and here's how you're going to deal with it. You need to exercise church discipline on this individual. You cannot let it continue. You can't let it continue. You've got to do something about it. Now, a side note here, the reason for Paul saying you need to exercise church discipline was never to publicly humiliate, never to condemn the man, ever. That was never the reason. Even Paul would later on say, look, with much tears and anguish of soul did I write this. He says, it's not my desire to publicly humiliate this guy at all. But here's the reason for it. That this individual would turn from the sin. That the individual would turn back to God. He would repent. Listen, church discipline, though it's very rare, the reason is for this reason. It's always, always, always for restoration. Okay? Always. Always. Not just we got to get rid of him or get rid of her. Come on. That's devilish. That's not right. It's always for restoration, to restore, to gain a brother, to gain a sister. That's what it was for. So anyway, Paul, he had to instruct them and say, look, you need to discipline the individual from the church. And something wonderful happened when they did. Something wonderful happened. And as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, we see what happened. It appears that this individual here, who was once an open, immoral, gross sin, repented of that sin and turned from it and turned to the Lord. And in short, that fella, he got right with God. Look, it worked. Wow. You know, it's amazing. He needs to be restored. He got right with God. It was absolutely wonderful. But the zeal of these Christians, the zeal of the Corinthian church, they were not going to let him back in. We kicked him out, but we don't necessarily want him back in now. I mean, it was pretty bad what he did. Yeah, I know he may have got right with God. He repented of it and all that stuff, but no, he can't come back. You see, they had a failure in their life. And here it is. They had a failure to forgive. And this, I want you to know, church, is a tragic scheme of the devil. Allowing unforgiveness in your heart and in your life, if you allow that, as we'll read in just a moment, you're going to give the devil the advantage. Let's look at our text, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says this. Might help if I get to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. He's talking about that previous letter, chapter 5, okay? He said, out of anguish of heart, many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. You see, the wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here, okay? He's being faithful as a friend. Verse number 5. But if any have caused grief, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For this end also, did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his, here it is, devices. You know, in a context here, when you're comparing 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you would say, find me a device, a scheme, a tactic of the devil. And you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see what this guy was doing. He is in open and moral loose sin. You say, oh yeah, I found a scheme all right. This dude right here, he has lost his taters off his wagon. I mean, he is off his rocker. This guy is in horrible sin. He is giving in to the lust of the flesh. That is the devil's scheme. Well, yes, the Bible warns us of that in 1 John chapter number 2, when it talks about, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yes, the lust of the flesh, it can do great damage. It can be a scheme. It can be a tactic of the enemy to gain ground in your life. Yes, absolutely. But that is not the scheme, and that is not the tactic that prompted Paul as he's writing his second letter to the Corinthians to say this, lest Satan get an advantage of us. That is not what prompted him to say those words. What was it that prompted Paul to say, lest Satan should get an advantage? It was this, the failure to forgive. And so if you're taking notes this morning, that's the title of the message, the failure to forgive is a tragic tactic of the enemy, all right? The failure to forgive. So number one, what I want to see about this scheme, about this method, about this tactic of the enemy of failing to forgive is this. Number one, we see the certainty of offenses, all right? We see the certainty of offenses. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I hate seeing people get hurt. I hate seeing people be and get offended. Not your feelings kind of hurt. I'm talking about actual getting hurt, okay? I hate seeing true, bona fide offenses. I hate it. I hate it. It's just sin. It's just part of our sin-cursed earth. It's part of our human, sinful, wicked nature that we have. I hate it. I hate seeing people hurt. I hate being hurt. I hate everything about offenses. I do. But I want you to know it's going to happen. In your life, it probably already has. Whether it was intentional or not, they will happen. Jesus said it this way, Luke 17, verse number 1. Then said he, that's Jesus, unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses, here it is, will come. They will come, John 16, 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's saying you're going to have tribulation in this world. Offenses will come. So it's not a matter of if they come, but a matter of when they come. Because again, we live in an imperfect world. We're surrounded by imperfect people. And yes, ma'am, even on this Valentine's Day, your husband is an imperfect individual. I am so sorry to let you know that, all right? But we are surrounded by imperfect people, an imperfect world. And guess what? Imperfect people offend, whether intentional or not. But offenses will come. But here's where the rubber meets the road. How do we handle those? What do we do when they come? How are we going to respond to them? What are you going to do? Well, I read of a story recently of an individual how he responded to such offense and treatment on his job. Now, this individual here, he was a baggage handler at a local airport, all right? The story goes on to say that of an airline employee. One day, while checking his bags in at the airport, a man became very angry with the employee who handled his luggage. And for several minutes, he yelled and belittled the young man and criticized his every move. Surprisingly, the luggage handler didn't seem troubled by this man's verbal and loud abuse. After the angry man entered the airport, a woman who was watching everything take place approached the luggage handler and said, How in the world do you put up with such treatment day in and day out? Well, the luggage handler simply looked at the lady and said, "Oh, that's easy. This is nothing. This is no problem to me. You see, that fella, he's going to New York, but his bag's going to Brazil. So he'll think twice next time he comes to this airport to mess with me, you know." Now, I'm not exactly saying that's the right thing to do, okay, as far as handling the offenses. But I'd probably say you'll be nicer to the baggage guys when you go to the airport next time, you know. But that's not exactly how we should respond. Some people, when they want to respond to an offense, they want to get even. Or really, they want to get one up on the offender. They don't want to just get even. They want to get more so. They want their pound of flesh or two or ten. But that's not how we should respond. You see, look, it's certain that offenses will come, but how do we respond to them? Well, Jesus makes it very plain and very clear when it comes to responding to the certainty of offenses. Number two, we'll see this. I want to see the command from Scripture. The command of how we should respond. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back in our text, in verse number 7. "So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Look, Paul is instructing this church, and really anyone that reads the Bible here, to forgive one another. It's a simple command from Scripture that we as believers need to obey. Look at verse number 9. "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." He's saying, look, if you're going to forgive this guy, it's going to be a lot easier for you to obey some of his other portions of Scripture, I promise. He said, you need to obey and forgive this individual. It's a command. It's not up for debate. We are to be forgivers. The Bible says, Colossians 3:12, "Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel," meaning you're fighting against someone who did you wrong, "against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Do it. He said you need to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Look, when it comes to the matter of forgiveness, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. We are to forgive. Now, sometimes when it comes to the matter of forgiving, here's what we may think in our minds and hearts. "Yeah, Pastor, okay, look, I know what the Bible says. Commands me to forgive. But if I forgive him or her or them, then I'm letting them off the hook." Nope. That's not it at all. When we exercise forgiveness, that does not negate their consequences. Understand that. When you forgive someone of whatever offense may be, that does not eliminate the consequences still coming their way. All right? And I'm learning more and more, I believe, that forgiveness is not as much for the offender as it is for the offended. Forgiveness is for us. I really, truly am beginning more and more to believe and understand that. Because what did Paul say to these Corinthian believers? He said, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. He didn't say over him, over the one that did this gross sin. No, he already had his number. All right, but he's saying, lest Satan get advantage over you, you need to forgive him. Don't let him in your house. Don't let him in your life. You wouldn't set up a table for the devil to work in a corner of your life, would you? You wouldn't give place to him, would you? I'm talking about in the literal sense, right? You wouldn't do that. But when we fail to forgive, that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, "Come on in, right here's your seat. You know, go ahead, get advantage. Go ahead." That's why God says and commands for us to forgive. It's a command. Forgive. This matter of forgiving is not to be debated, but to be obeyed. So we see the certainty of it. we see how God thinks about it. He commands us to forgive. And then I want to see this. I want to see and consider the causes. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest he get advantage. Here's what causes. If you're going to harbor unforgiveness, if you're going to say, I will not forgive them, forgive him, forgive her, forgive them. I'm not going to do it. Forget it. Then you personally are allowing the devil to have advantage in your life. Here's what you're allowing to happen. You're giving him the upper hand. Listen, when a fighter goes to a match, whether it's boxing, MMA, wrestling, whatever it may be, right? I said wrestling, not wrestling. I know wrestling is real too. Okay, I know. But I'm talking about wrestling, okay? When it goes to a match, all right, you know what they'll do? They will study for hours their opponent. Why? They want to see how he moves about this and moves about that. They want to see how they counterpunch here or counterpunch there. They're looking at and studying their opponent. Why? Because they're trying to find an advantage for them. They're trying to see their opponent's weakness and their strength, or even their weakness and their opponent's strength. Why? For this reason. To get an upper hand. Why would they try to get upper hand? Because for this reason. You want to win. You want to get an advantage in that match, in that game, because you want to win. You never go into a fight in order to lose. And since you're going to a fight looking to win, you never hear, listen. You never go into a fight looking for a fair fight. Don't do that. Never. Mm-mm. If you go looking for a fair fight, you're already losing. All right? No, you go in looking for an advantage. You don't take a knife to a gunfight. Uh-uh. No, you go get your crazy uncle's bazooka and go fight. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Get an advantage here. Get an advantage. And listen, the devil, he's looking for an advantage. And here's one of them. If we do not forgive, we fail to forgive, we will give him an advantage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. That is a present, continuous word. He's always looking for a way in. Seeking whom he may devour. You give him an advantage. But what exactly does it look like when you give him an advantage? All right. Who here trains boxing, MMA, or has in the past? All right, couple. Hopper, I know you have, right? Okay. You volunteer? Great. Come here, Hopper. All right. Come on, friend. I'll meet you halfway. All right? All right, so what does it look like when you give Satan the advantage? All right, so in fighting, especially MMA, when you give up your back to the fighter, I don't train. I just like watching. You know, I try to avoid pain if I can. So be nice to me. All right, I try to avoid pain when I can. But when you surrender your back to the person you're fighting, they're going to pretty much get what pretty quick. Yeah, you see, he would put me in a rear naked choke and squeeze it pretty tight. Thank you for being kind and nice to me. I appreciate that. All right. But he would squeeze it really tight. You know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to pass out. And if he holds on too long, he'll kill me. All right. But that's what happens. So basically, when you give devil advantage, you know what you're doing? You're giving him your back. You can't fight like that. You can't defend against that. When he has an advantage, you can't. So don't give him one. Therefore, be an individual who forgives. And by the way, when you forgive, you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for that person. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for you. Don't give him any advantage. Don't give him your back. None. None of it at all. So, we see this. The certainty of offenses is coming. It's coming. I hate it and I'm sorry. But we also see the command. And because they're coming, God says, look, you need to forgive. And that doesn't mean they're off the hook. That doesn't mean they don't have going to suffer any consequences. Oh, no, no, no. Consequences are coming. You can choose your sin all you want, but you can't choose your consequence. You understand that? But then you see the cause. If we harbor this unforgiveness, I ain't going to do it. You don't know what they did to me. It's horrible what they did to me. I'm not dare going to say, I forgive you. I ain't doing it. You give them an advantage. Here's the cause. You give him an advantage over you. Do you really want him to have advantage? The devil, who is a liar, who is a deceiver, who is a murderer, an advantage over you? No. Then forgive. But it's so hard. I know. So that's why we need to consider this last point. I want you to consider this. We've seen a certainty. We've seen... Who's taking notes? I forgot them already. What was it? The command and the cause. I want to see this lastly. I want to see the Christ. All right? We've got to look at Jesus. Look at it with me. Look what Paul says. Back in our text. Look at verse number 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it. Here it is. In the person of Christ. He's saying, look, guys, I know it's extremely hard right now. I know it's extremely hard to look at this fella and the things that he has done, the things he has caused, the heartache, the difficulty, just the trouble he's given the whole church. He's tainted the name. I get it. He said, but... We need to forgive them. I know it's very hard, but here's what you need to do to make it a little easier. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. So let's look at Jesus for a moment, all right? Go with me to Luke chapter... Actually, I'm going to just read it for you. Let me just read it for you. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 through 35. It's an amazing portion of Scripture when it comes to the matter of forgiving. It's one that needs to grip your heart and mind, okay? I encourage you to let it. But the Bible says this, Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. That little phrase, when it says the people stood beholding, it just really stands out to me. Because these people, they were used to seeing crucifixions. They were used to seeing public execution. That's what this was, all right? A lot of torture, a lot of pain, and a lot of death. They're used to seeing that. But they're not used to hearing these words of, Father, forgive them. You see, they're used to hearing cursing. They're used to hearing swearing. They're used to hearing people pleading and begging for mercy from the Romans or even from the Jews or whoever it may be at the time. They're just pleading for mercy. That's what they're used to hearing. But not this. So no wonder people stood there in just an absolute awe and amazement and just beholding. Look, forgiveness can be very hard. But when you look at Jesus and what He did, it makes it a lot easier. Because understand something. If you're saved, say amen. All right. If you're saved, the Bible says you have the hope of glory in you. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the power of God in you. I'm telling you. It's amazing. You start trying to wrap your head around some of this stuff that God says is our present possession. So you have the power to forgive. In the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Not in your own wisdom. Not in your own strength. Not in yourself. But in the person Jesus Christ. And that is why we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we're to stand in the power of His might. And that is why when it comes to this matter of forgiveness, we have to look to Jesus. And not to our own self-ambition or maybe one day kind of stuff. No, it's look at Christ. And everything He went through. His death, His beating, the mocking, they ripped out His beard. They beat Him to a bloody pulp. They nailed Him to a cross. He endured such pain and agony for you and for me. And at the end of it all, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you look at your Savior and what He endured for you and for me, it makes it a lot easier to say, I forgive you. Look, they still have to, whatever it may be, the consequences that come, they got to deal with that. But don't let the failure to forgive rule you and trap you and giving Satan or enemy an advantage over you. Don't let them have your back. There's a story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was one of the most well-known prisoners in the Nazi concentration camps. You see, she was a Dutch Christian who helped her family hide Jews. And for this reason, she, her father and sister, they were captured and they were imprisoned. And they have to suffer just as any other person would through some of these concentration camps. But it was both her father and sister, they died through the brutal treatment of those camps. But for years after the war, Corrie was speaking in church about the love and forgiveness of God. And in that service, a man came to thank her for her testimony. And as he approached her, Corrie recognized him, because he had been one of the guards at Ravensbrück Camp, a camp that she was at. He reached out his hand to shake hers and he said, a fine message. How good it is to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. But Miss Boone, she stood frozen. He said, you mentioned Ravensbrück, he continued. I was a guard there, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me of all the cruel and horrible things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips, Miss Boom, Fraulein, will you forgive me? Corrie later described this moment. She said, as I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. And she knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And she told how she reached out her hand to shake his, and it was then that the love of God filled her heart fully. But I can't help but think, the treatment she went through, seeing her daddy die, her sister die, and this fella had a part in that. What would you do? This lady knew the command of Scripture. She knew Jesus. She knew God. And she knew she had to forgive him. And when she did, it released her. It didn't release him. It released her. It released her from having letting Satan have an advantage of her. You see, I can't help but think this lady's response to such a tragedy in her life was only possible. Listen. Only possible. Because she focused her eyes not on him, not on the treatment that she suffered by him and by his other comrades, not by the treatment and even seeing the death of her own family. She didn't focus on that. No, she focused her eyes upon her God, upon her Savior, upon the Lord Jesus. She would later write these words, and many people have used them down through the years and quoted them many times. But she said this, if you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to God, you'll be at rest. I believe she lived that way. as she kept her eyes focused upon the Lord. So let me ask you a question and we're done, okay? Who is it that you may be withholding forgiveness in your heart and life? Because I want you to know you're not hurting them. You're not. You see, being unforgiving is kind of like drinking poison, hoping they die kind of thing, right? You're not hurting them. But you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your kids. Who is it you're withholding forgiveness? Because I want you to know you're giving the devil an advantage. And we're not ignorant. We're not stupid when it comes to knowing his devices. We know them. And this is one of them. It's very deadly and very damaging, and he uses it very well. Therefore, beware of this tactic of the enemy. Father, we love you. We thank you again for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, I do pray in this moment, in the silence of this moment, that people will, as you're speaking to their heart and life, will do business with you. The silence of the moment, you know what each individual is facing. You know if they've been offended, how badly hurt they've been. But God, your grace is sufficient. Your grace and mercy is more. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God, it's enough. Your grace is enough. And I pray by your grace they will learn to forgive. To forgive that offendee or offender so that they can move forward in the strength and power of God, not letting the devil have any advantage in our home, in our heart, in our life. God, help us to be aware of some of these schemes. It's impossible to see them all, but as you highlight them in Scripture, help us to see them. Beware of them. Stay away from them. So that we can stand and withstand, therefore, in this fight. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, I know that sometimes in a message like this, it's harder to, they're an altar call to come down and come forward and that kind of thing. I get it. But look, if God has worked in your heart and life, He has put something specific, He has put His finger on it, you're the only one that can do anything about it, okay? I can't. I can't do anything about that. You can with the help of God. And so I encourage you to act appropriately, respond appropriately to the Lord. You can do that. Again, not in your own strength, not in your own power, not in your own wisdom. But as the Bible says, let's go back to our springboard real quick and look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll just read it for you, okay? But this way, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's all because of Jesus. That we can stand this fight and withstand the enemy. And that we can forgive and not let the devil have advantage of us. Not give him a place in our life. It's the power of God. So I encourage you, go forth in the mighty power